Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Today, I want to share a message that I think there's too little of in the church, and it's because we're walking through 1 Peter right now. The series is called Endurance. We want to equip you to run your race well, but we also want to equip you to finish your race. Can you say yes real loud if you want to finish your race? We do. It doesn't matter if we start good but don't finish well. So this book is all about how we endure through hard times. And so we're walking through exactly how God is speaking to us through how God spoke through the Apostle Peter as these people were facing the early church, incredible persecution and suffering and challenges. And today the title is Five Ways to Live in Reverent Fear. We have two few messages on the fear of God, yet it's an enormous theme in scripture. When I was growing up, I was born in the early 80s, grew up 90s, 2000s. Where are my people at that know that the 90s was the best generation of music in all of history? Come on. Come on. It'll never be touched. I don't know what these kids are talking about. Those that came into church leadership in my generation and in the generation before me, had a little bit of a reaction against what we saw as legalism in the church. And there was a lot of legalism, I'm talking broadly, in the church. And because of that, what happens when we react to things, the pendulum may have been too far over here as far as legalistic thinking. And then us younger pastors came along and we kind of moved the pendulum way over here and go too far the other way to the point that we're all wearing shirts to say, Jesus is my homeboy. You remember that? And I'm not condemning those shirts per se, but the idea that we can just be so buddy-buddy with Jesus, and yes, he is called to be our friend. He calls us his friends, but he's also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the holy God to which we will give account. So this message in scripture is calling us, I believe, back to the healthy middle, where we're not stuck in legalism, where we're like trying to earn our salvation before God, but we're also not slipping way over here into easy grace. Because let me tell you, grace is costly, and we serve a king that gave everything, and we are called to have reverent fear before him. And I'm going to share exactly what that means out of God's word. So take your Bible out. We're going to read the full text first. We've got the lights a little brighter so you can read your Bibles. I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, get one. If you need one, we'll buy it for you. If your Bible is old and it's fallen apart, maybe get a new one that's going to serve you for the next few decades. I just bought this one that I hope takes me into my 60s and 70s, and it's a nice Bible. It'll be on screen as well, but we want to get you used to carrying it in your hand and writing in it and studying and wrestling with what God is saying to you through his word. So we are picking up in 1 Peter chapter 1. We've spent the last four or five messages going through this chapter. Today we're going to finish this chapter starting in verse 17. Let's read. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Let's pray. And if you would, just put one of your hands over your heart. We're going to pray for our own hearts. I've not done this before, but really sense that we should do it this morning. Lord, would you give us hearts that are open to your word and open to your voice? God, give us hearts that are tender. As your word says, give us hearts that are good soil, where the word can be planted and be fruitful and last. God, that it would bear fruit in our lives, that it would bear fruit in this world. And We humble ourselves before you this morning. Give us understanding in our spirits, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look back at the first part of the verse that we read. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. Right in the first few sentences, it says, since you call on a father who judges. I want to pause there for a second. The gospel is 100% true, and the grace of God is true for you. But part of the error that we've come into in the modern church is we're forgetting that God is still a God that judges. And it does a disservice if preachers don't preach the part of the word of God that talk about him judging. And look at what it says. We call on a father who judges each person. So it's an individual judgment, and he judges them impartially. And therefore, live out your time as foreigners in reverent fear. Now, I can hear the questions. Pastor Nathan, how can you say God judges me based on my work? I'm saved through Jesus. And yes, that is 100% true. I want to give you a principle. In Christ, you are completely free from the judgment that leads to separation from God. I'm not talking about fearing for your salvation before God. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. But Scripture also says your work will still be judged by God. It says that your life will be judged, and it will be judged impartially. That means even if you wore a Jesus is my homeboy shirt, that homeboy shirt's not going to get you extra points in heaven. And it says foreigners. It's interesting. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. In a very real sense, as soon as we come to know the Lord, we're at home in him, and he's drawing us to our eternal home of heaven, actually new heaven and new earth. And what this is telling us is that we're actually supposed to live knowing that this is not the place where we're going to be forever. We're headed to a different home, and it's saying that when we get there, there's not just a glorious welcome waiting for us, there's also an assessment of our lives. And so number one, to live in reverent fear of God is to know you will give an account when you get home to heaven. We just don't talk about this enough. How many of you remember being a teenager and maybe when you first got a car? I remember for me, I was 16, had a car. I was just gone. I was out living my life. I had a job. I had a band. I had had a girlfriend that I was hanging out with. I was doing the exact same thing my 16-year-old daughter who's sitting right here now is doing. She's got jobs. She's got a boyfriend who's sitting right here. The only thing she doesn't have is a band. Sorry to call you out, sweetheart. But she's out there living her life, and she's doing a great job. She's basically adulting, and she's crushing it out there. I'm so, so proud of her. And I remember when I was doing that as a young man, and this is true for Novi as well. Now, when I would get home, I would still have to answer a couple questions, specifically, where have you been and what have you been doing? I ask my daughter that all the time, especially if I would ever break the rules on when I was supposed to be home. That happened a couple times. In fact, one time my dad, they had given me a curfew. It was pretty late, and I was a little bit older. I don't even really want to say this in front of my daughter because they were letting me stay out pretty late. I think I was supposed to be home by 12:30 this particular night, which is later than what Novi's allowed to do. It's a new day, Novi. I'm sorry. And I had gotten in the habit of coming home too late, and this was pre-cell phone, of course, so it's even worse. There's no Life 360 app where they can track where I am. And I rolled in one day at like 2 or 3 in the morning, and my whole house was pitch black, and my dad was sitting in the living room in the dark. I was like, hey, Dad, what you doing? And he said, son, this is unacceptable. I don't remember his exact words. But he got very real very fast because he had said, we told you to never do this again. Where were you? What was going on? And just so you know, you're losing your car for a while. And I was like, no, I'm not. You know when you're just that desperate? I was basically like, no, this is my car. And you know what I did? I took my keys. I didn't give them to him, and I left. Thankfully, I got in my car. I started driving for about 30 seconds. This is before I was following Jesus. And by God's grace, I sensed the conviction of the Holy Spirit about 30 cents into my drive, and it was more the terror of my father. I literally drove around. I made a quick U-turn. I came back and walked in, and I said, hey, Dad, sorry about that. And he said, I'm glad you came home. I was just about to call the police and report the car stolen. I don't know if he really would have done that, but he acted like he was in the process. He might have just been trying to put more of the fear of God into me. And I'll never forget it. And he is my dad, who I love. He's still one of my dearest friends in the world. He is the primary discipler in my life. And I believe that all believers need a healthy dose of that teenage perspective based on what Scripture is telling us here. Because though you are headed towards heaven in Christ, and I'm so happy you have a home and a heavenly Father that you love, I want to remind you, under the covering of God's word here and in love, that when you get home to heaven, your heavenly Father is going to ask you, where have you been and what have you been doing with what I gave you? That's what it is to have reverent fear before God. And he's a holy God. And he's a God that cares very much about how you spend your money. He cares very much about how you use your time. He cares very much about the words that you choose to speak. He cares very much, even in a deeper sense, about the intentions of your heart, why you do what you do. And this is all about the parable of the talents. And he was using the parable of the talents, Jesus, to describe to us what it would be like to be in the kingdom of God. And he said there was a master that gave different talents to different people. He's not talking about talents like, you know, good at writing or good at math. He's talking about what resources has he placed in your hand. Your life itself is a gift from God that is a resource for you. And every dollar that you have is not your own. It's given to you by the Lord. Every bit of time you have is on loan from God. The utilization of your brain and what you're good at and how you're thinking about your career is not just about you building a security blanket for you and your loved ones and your family. Though all of that is good, it's you in service of the King who wants a good return on his investment. And that's what the parable of the talents is all about. There was the one person in the parable of the talents that out of fear hid what God had given him. He said, let me just bury it here. That way when I'm called to account to my master, I'll pick up what he gave me and I'll give him back exactly what he gave to me. And you know what the master said to that one? He said, you wicked, lazy servant. I didn't ask you to bury it and hide it in fear. I asked you to use it and bring a return in my kingdom. And he said, that's how it's going to be in the kingdom of God and when we get home to heaven. So I don't want to put a spirit of fear in you, and I'm going to talk about the difference, but I am praying that you will get a healthy reverential fear, a rebirth of that in your heart and mind this morning as you sit in this text. Reverent fear is totally different than a spirit of fear. God said he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We are not meant to be walking around like afraid to talk to God or afraid to make a decision because we're going to step out of God's will. That paralysis of analysis is a different kind of thing that destroys so many people. But you are meant to live with boldness and faith out of reverential fear for the God to whom you will give account. Do you see the difference? It's also the difference of condemnation and conviction. We're not meant to have any condemnation before God. We are fully saved in Christ, in him. But when he puts his finger on something, you better believe that conviction is from him and you should pay attention to it and you should repent of that sin. That's the similar kind of difference. Reading on in verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So it's pointing us to this gift we have in Jesus. Number two, living in reverent fear of God is to know the enormity of the gift God has given you in Christ. When someone gives you a great earth-shattering gift, it puts awe and respect and reverence into you to treat that gift well. One time, a really incredible friend and pastor gave my wife and I, surprised us, with a new van. And we desperately needed it. And we were completely broke pastors and church planters in Los Angeles. And we were about to go for a third child. And we had just this one little sedan and struggling and had no, and they gave us this gift. And when someone gives you a great gift, it builds this sense in you of treating it really well, being a good steward. And part of living with reverence before God is being reminded of how great the gift he has given you is. It's so enormous. The gift of God's grace through Jesus. I want to read an excerpt out of Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, about increasing our view of Jesus. He's referring to the story of the woman at the well and her conversation with Jesus. And she said, the well is deep. Jesus says, the well is deep indeed. The well of human nature is even deeper than the Samaritan woman knew. Think of the depths inside you, the depths of your thoughts and your feelings, of your hopes and your fears. Do you believe that no depth is too deep for Jesus? Imagine that there is a fathomless well of trouble inside your heart. Then Jesus comes and says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do you reply, but Lord, the well is too deep. You'll never draw quietness and comfort up from it. It is true, he won't. Jesus doesn't bring anything up from the wells of human nature. He brings it down from God above. If you're looking inside ourselves for the answers, diving into the wells of our incompleteness will only succeed in placing limits on God. Sometimes we limit God by forgetting what he's done for us. Sometimes we limit him by remembering. We remember how far we've allowed him to go for us in the past, and we think that he can never go any further. But God has no limits. God is almighty. As disciples, we must believe this fully. To believe in God's almightiness means believing in the very thing that seems to challenge it. We find it easy to believe that God can sympathize with us, but when it comes to something we've already decided is impossible, we shrug and say, God can't do everything. God's ministry is infinitely rich, and we impoverish it when we talk like this. The reason some of us are such poor specimens of discipleship is that we don't believe in an almighty God. We have Christian attributes and experiences, but we aren't abandoned to our Lord. Beware of the satisfaction that comes from sinking back and saying, it can't be done. You know it can if you look to Jesus. So maybe the step for you in increasing your reverential fear is just increasing your view of God himself. Wow, this Lord, this gift, this salvation. It goes on in verse 20 to talk about how incredible this gift is. He was chosen before the creation of the world. This was always God's plan, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. It's a gift for you. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. And then in verse 22, it says something that, again, we just don't talk about much. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. So number three, living in reverent fear of God is to purify yourself by obeying the truth. And again, you may ask, Pastor Nathan, aren't I purified through Jesus alone? By faith, through grace, isn't that the only purity I have? And the answer is, yes, that is how you are purified. But let me give you a theological lesson. You're purified positionally through Christ and practically by obeying the truth. What that means is, as soon as you receive Jesus, you're clothed in his righteousness, and your position in this world becomes a righteous one of the living God. But unless that righteousness actually causes you to make decisions of obedience to the truth, your life itself will never line up with that purity. And I talk to Christians all the time who are wondering, I thought I was saved. Why is my life still such a mess? Oftentimes, they're not obeying the truth, so their life is everything but pure. You see what I'm saying? So we're saved and we're made righteous through Jesus, but that has to then affect our actual actions for our life to come into alignment. And I'll say it this way, it's a caution. If you don't decide to obey the truth of God, your life will never become pure. It's not gonna happen. Doesn't mean you're not saved. I don't know about the full mystery there, but I would encourage you, come before God with reverential fear as you work out your salvation. That's what scripture says. Don't just assume, oh, I checked the box. If your life is walking in darkness, you're probably not walking with the God of the light. And I want to challenge you to really think about that. When I do weddings, I always hold up the ring before the exchanging of the rings, and I talk about the significance of the circle, which is representative of the everlasting love of God. It has no beginning and no end. And the only hope for any of our marriages is to continue to draw on the love that never dries up. Who knows what I'm talking about? Because your love is going to get messed up after a while. But when we draw on the love that never dries up, and then we live towards our spouse in reverential fear, that's how a marriage can make it. Who can say amen? And so the circle reminds us of that, no beginning, no end. It also traditionally is gold, a ring. And the thing about gold that makes it precious is not that it's perfect, it's that it's unmixed. The purity of gold is that it is unmixed. And that's what purity actually means. To be pure means unmixed in your direction of obeying God. Not perfect, but unmixed. So let me explain that. Sometimes we put our faith in Jesus, and if we don't purify ourselves by obeying the truth, we start to compromise in sin, and every believer has done this. And if you don't repent of that sin and come back to obeying the truth to purify yourself, you start to build a direction in your life that is impure and pulls you away, and you feel dissonance in your relationship with God. You start to re-step into the shame that you once had when you lived in your former way of life. The good news is you can always repent, turn back, and cause your direction to be pure, and your life will become pure by obeying the truth. So your life is never going to be perfect. You're going to sin. Can anybody say amen? You're going to sin. Never treat it lightly and don't try to, but you're going to fall short. I guarantee it. But that is not an excuse for letting your direction become impure. You have to repent and come back to the direction that is pure before God if you want to live a life in the light that is in alignment with Him. And this is something that you do in reverential fear before God. I could easily stop the message right there, but I want to share a couple more points. Look what the verse continues to say. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Number four, living in reverent fear of God is to love one another deeply. In fact, if you're not able to love one another deeply, it's probably more an indication on the sin in your own heart than it is an indictment on anyone that you're upset with. When you realign your life to be pure before the Lord and you gain the perspective of heaven, one of the things that miraculously happens is the ability to love people. Who knows what I'm talking about? Well, nobody. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Listen to me. Look at me for a second, because our culture is a mess out there right now. And there are people making billions of dollars to try to get you to hate each other. Literally. Okay? You must guard your heart in love for one another like never before. You've got to do it. You've got to fight for that. The only way to do it, only way, is keeping your heart connected to the everlasting love of God. You cannot do it in your strength. The love that you are called to have for one another is a supernatural love that comes from the heart of God. So this verse is connecting walking in purity and reverential fear, this side, sorry. It's connecting that with the ability to be empowered to love. So if you're wrestling with the ability to love, don't fester on that. Get on your knees and repent before God. Purify yourself by obeying the truth and say, God, give me a glimpse of your heart for these people that I'm wrestling with so much. You've got to fight for that. Can anyone say amen? I really want to encourage you on that, because the enemy's strategy is to divide the body of Christ, to get us in a million different pieces. I share about this every once in a while, but let me briefly say it. The word for accuser in Revelation, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. His native tongue is lies. That word accuser is categoria. What the enemy does is he tries to get you to see people, including brothers and sisters in the faith, as in a different category than you. So they are something different than me, usually worse, by the way. You tend to elevate yourself in some way and put others down here and be like, how could they possibly do that? And then the enemy is succeeding in getting you to give up on his primary command, which is that we would love each other so much that the world would know that Jesus sent Jesus, that God sent Jesus to the world. I'm all mixed up here in my words. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17, that the body would be one. Are you guys tracking with me on this? This is vastly important. And so I want you to connect your ability to love one another deeply with reverential fear before God. When I was first dating, my dad said to me, be careful how you treat God's daughters. I was like, oh, gee, wow. Okay. Whoever it is that you're upset at is someone made in the image of God. You better be careful. And then even more so, the ones that are in the faith, part of the body of Christ, you are commanded to love that person deeply. You're going to give an account for how you respond to them, not for what they did, but for you. It's a big deal. And it will bind up your heart if you let it. I've never experienced such a divided time as right now in my life. I've never experienced this, when people are so at odds about everything. And so I fight for loving one another deeply. And then closing out the verse, beginning in verse 23, closing out the chapter, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, praise God. Again, it's an everlasting love. It's an everlasting word that we are saved through, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass. This is another thing that doesn't sound encouraging, but it is. And their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Number five, living in reverent fear of God is to know your glory will fade, but God's word in you will endure forever. All of our glory fades. The longer we live, the more we realize this. You young people in the room, you might think you're All that in a bag of chips right now, that glory is going to fade. You better just get ready. My glory is fading quick. Anybody with me? My wife really hurt my feelings the other day. She, you remember like 10, 15 years ago when that app came out that could make you look like you were elderly? You know what I'm talking about? We put our picture of us in that app many years ago, and we were probably in our 30s and 20s when we did this. And it made us look like we were in our 70s and 80s. And we're like, oh, that'd be crazy if that's what we looked at. That was just like 10, 15 years ago. I'm only 43. But recently, my wife saw a picture of me. It was the one that I shared with you guys, with me and Rabbi Nathan from Israel. And the sun was hitting my head in a way my hair looked even more gray. But Jess said to me, not even joking, she was like, that picture reminds me of how you looked in that app. I was like, what? It's way too soon to be saying that. I was like, you really hurt my feelings with that, sweet. And she's upstairs loving on the kids, so I can just say my side of this story. And she quickly backtracked. She quickly, like, if I said that to her, if I was like, sweetheart, that picture of the other day, that looked exactly like the elderly person app that we looked at the other day. She'd be like, what? I was like, are you serious? That's how I look already? So apparently the flower of my life is fading quickly. And there's a comedian that is pretty funny. I'm not endorsing everything this guy says, but anybody ever watch Sebastian Maniscalco? Dude is hilarious. He's not ultra vulgar like a lot of comedians are, but he curses a little bit. He's not a Christian. So don't watch it under my endorsement. But he did a bit recently where he's 50 or something like that, and he was talking about how much his body, he said he used to love to look at his body in the mirror. And he was talking about how much that has changed now. And I kept on thinking of Clay, my little 7-year-old, because Clay is at the stage. He'll walk up to the, I'll see him do this. He'll walk up to like the mirror in my office upstairs, and he doesn't know I'm looking at him. And he'll just lift his shirt and he'll go six pack and walk away. That's Clay. Yeah, he's a little self-consumed right now. He's always checking out his muscles. He's all into what he's got going on there. And it's not really a six-pack. He just has no fat at all. He's just a rail. But he's like working on it. He's doing sit-ups all the time. He's doing push-ups. He's doing planks. He's doing the whole thing. And, you know, that dude, he's going to get saved one day, and his life's not going to be all about him anymore. But some of us had that experience as kids. And Sebastian, I was dying laughing at this. He said he was in a hotel room recently where it had a number of mirrors, and he got a view of how he looked from the back. And he said it scared him because he didn't even think it was him. He's like, is there someone in my room? Who looks like that in this room right now? Because of how much he's lost, like his rear end, and how much, and he goes on to describe this whole thing. This isn't appropriate for the pulpit, but it was really funny. Here's what is appropriate about it. It was basically his version of saying, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. And this is not discouraging, but the grass of your life will wither. The flowers of your life will fall. Good news, the word of the Lord endures forever. Aren't we glad about that? So enjoy the glory years. And now here's the thing. I'm not just talking about bodies and physical appearance. That's kind of silly, but it is true there. It has to do with how you're building your career. It has to do with building your family. I'm so thankful for my family, my wife and my four children. But my family are not my identity in Christ. They ultimately aren't even mine. They're more God's than they are mine. My children, I am stewarding before the living God who created them. And God's always reminding me, Nathan, you started with just me. And God arrested my heart as a teenager. And he's like, hey, all this stuff you're doing is great. Do it unto me, but you're going to end with just me. And that's not discouraging. That's good news. It's a reminder that none of us are building glory here. We have all the glory that we need in our relationship with the living God. And the glory is all his. We are created to glorify him. So you don't have to stress over your career like you might think. It's all going to burn away, and you're going to end up before a God to whom you're giving account for how you used all that time. See what I'm saying? It changes how we orient the entirety of our lives. I'm so thankful that as our glory fades, the glory of God remains the same, and his word endures forever. As the worship team comes up, I'm going to ask you two questions, and these are your last two fill-ins. Are you living as a foreigner here in reverent fear of God? Are you doing that right now? And then even more specifically, the second question, how would your life change if you were more fully living in reverent fear? How would it change today? How would your words change? How would your budgeting change this week? How would the attitude and intentions of your heart be different as you brought them before God with reverent fear? How would your approach to your coworkers or your kids or your grandkids or your spouse change? We're going to close the service today with communion. Scripture says that when we take communion, we're to examine ourselves before the Lord. And that's what this message is all about. So you're all welcome to communion. But the invitation is to examine yourself before the living God, to whom you will give an account. If you would like to take it with us and don't have a packet, just hold up your hand real quick. And someone from our team will bring you one. Anybody need a packet? Go ahead and hold your hand up. Keep it up for a second. If you have it, go ahead and take the packet in your hand and open the side with the cracker in it. The bread. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Holy One, we come before you. And it's amazing that we can even stand in your presence in the courts of the King. In the Old Testament, they would die if they tried to enter the Holy of Holies. No one can stand in the presence of the all-consuming fire. But because of what you've done, Jesus, you stepped off your throne and became a man, born as a baby, bore upon yourself all the brokenness of this world, the brokenness that we still find ourselves surrounded by. And you showed us that you enter into our suffering by dying on a cross, and you overcame sin, death, and the grave forever for all who will call on your name. So what we do right now is we call on the name of Jesus, the risen Christ, the risen one, the Holy One. If anyone here doesn't know you yet, Lord, I pray that they would cry out to you right now. Cry out to know you, to follow you for forgiveness of their sins. If you're here and the Lord highlighted something in your life this morning, maybe an area of an impurity, maybe some places where you're not actually thinking you're going to be giving account before God. And so God's letting you know you need to make different choices. Or maybe you just need to be overwhelmed with the enormity of this gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Or perhaps God is reminding you to love one another deeply, and you've really been failing. You've really been wrestling with that, and you're going to call on God for help. Or maybe you've just been trying to build a kingdom here on earth. You young people, I'm so glad that you're filled with vision and excitement about your life. And I pray that God blesses all the things that are in your heart. But I also want you to know that you're not trying to build a whole life here on earth that satisfies all your needs. It's not going to work. It won't be enough for you. It's not going to fulfill you. The only fulfillment and highest purpose of your life is in Christ. And you can have that right now. The highest call. For you that are seniors and are living out 10, 20, 30 more years of your life, but know that you could be approaching, you have less life ahead than you had before, I pray that you'll be encouraged at what lie ahead and the enduring word of God that never fails and the glory that remains, the one that you are called to glorify right now. Never too late to bring yourself fully in line with the Holy One. His purpose for you is not over. So God, as we hold the bread, we remember what you said. When Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So Lord, we hold it today in remembrance of you. And we thank you that your body was broken so that we could be whole. And I pray that as we take it, people in this room would be healed, would be whole, would be restored. God, people in their thoughts would be renewed. God, hearts would be lifted. Eyes would be lifted from hanging their head in shame to lifting their eyes in faith to the hills where their help comes from. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and open up the side with the juice. We have a Good Friday service coming up that I'd love for you to mark your calendar for. It's a night of worship. And we're going to do something really powerful. We're going to give out papers and pens to everyone here, and we're building a cross that's going to be standing right up here in the middle. And we're going to have ancient hammers and nails, replicas that are here, but they're real. And we're going to write on those papers our sins. We're going to write any areas in our heart that we're struggling with, unforgiveness or bitterness. We're going to write anything down that is a burden in our life that we want to lay at the feet of Jesus. All of our failures, our doubts, our fears, we're going to write them all down on that paper between you and God. And then we're, as we worship and pray, we're going to come up to the front and literally nail them to the cross. And we're going to hear the sound of the nails going into the wood all throughout the room. And here's what I'm here to tell you. Yes, I want you to come to that. Let's fill this room. Bring friends. It's going to be such a powerful night to remember the cross. But right now, you can do that before God in prayer. Think of your sins and failures on a piece of paper. List it out before the living God. How terrifying that would be. But yet when that paper is nailed to the cross, when your faith is in Jesus, the blood of Jesus cleanses you, erases everything on that paper, gives you an entirely fresh start, and you inherit the righteousness of Jesus. Praise be to God for the gospel. And that's what we're remembering as we drink together. And Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together.